Listen, it's always a privilege to be with you and to be able to share. Pastor Phil and Anita are enjoying some rest and relaxation. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in John chapter 6 this morning. As you're making your way there, John chapter 6, verse 16. I grew up in the hot tropical climate of Illinois. All right. It was hot, maybe not tropical. No palm trees or anything like that. But we had hot summers, humid, stick to you, that kind of stuff. And so I was fortunate when I was younger that my parents invested in a pool. Nothing fancy, just a 15-foot by 4-foot deep, filled with cool water and goodness for those hot summer days. And so as a kid, we would craft all kinds of ways to enjoy that pool. And so it sat near our garage. And so I'm not going to say that this happened, but we may have used the garage as a launching pad to jump into that 4-foot deep water. I'm sure it was totally safe and secure. I'm sure we wouldn't have ever broken anything. Fortunately, we never did. But we did that. We would dive in and all kinds of different things. But one of the things I remember most is that I would stand on the deck of our pool, and I would run as fast as I could to the edge of that pool, and then I would jump off, and I would get my feet going as fast as I could and try to walk on water. So you can imagine it didn't go very well. As many attempts as I would try, and every time I would get in the pool, I would try it because I thought this time it's going to happen. It never happened. I would get over that water and then drop straight down into that 4 feet of water. And this morning, our passage of scripture talks about the miracle of Jesus walking on water. And hopefully we'll bring something new and fresh this morning. It's our custom to stand as we read God's word. So stand with me as we read John chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Says this, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Father God, it is your word that is powerful and true. It speaks into the heart of the hardest sinner. It speaks to a life that is filled with all kinds of mess. And when it speaks love and truth. It shares with us a hope that this life is one step towards eternity. Father, this morning, may your word speak true again. May it speak into the hearts of those that have gathered here this morning. May it point to you. And when it does, we give you the glory and the praise. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. So the miracle is Jesus walking on water, but I want to take us back to last week. I want to go back to the miracle of feeding the 5,000 because I think the impact of that miracle has some bearing on what we're looking at this morning. And so here you can imagine, if I transport you and take you back to the events of the feeding of the 5,000 plus, we're talking maybe 10,000 people. If I take you back to there, there's a large group of people that have gathered, right? But we know within that group that there was a smaller group of people who were his disciples, who were very close and intimate with Jesus. And Jesus was spending a lot of time with them and teaching them and leading them. There was another group of people who had been following John the Baptist and others, and they had heard about Jesus, and so they kind of latch on to the group as well, and so the group has expanded a little bit, and then there was this outside group, I would say the fringe group of people who were really curious about this guy, okay? And so then he feeds the 5,000, and as Pastor Phil talked about last week, we're not talking about like stale buns roll kind of things that Jesus gives them. I mean, it's like Golden Corral, I don't know, maybe buffet kind of things. It's just my take on what it would look like. But he's given them some good food to eat, and there's been enough for them to eat, that there's basketfuls left over, right? Which never happens in my family. There's never that much basketfuls left over. We eat it all. But there was, okay? So you think about the miracle that's happening there, and now this crowd that is being impacted by that. And they look at Jesus, and they say, man, we've been longing for someone like him. Maybe Jesus fits the bill, and maybe we should jump on board and get on this Jesus train and this bandwagon. So as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about large crowds and how they build after miracles happen. I was trying to think of what common, you know, kind of recent history kind of things would point to that. I came across this picture. This is when the Cubs won the World Series last fall. To me, a diehard Cub fan, 43 years of Cub fandom, this was a miracle that was never going to happen. But it happened, and lots of people showed up. Like millions of people showed up. They weren't Cub fans until the World Series. So you kind of just put those people aside. But people like me, we've been there from the beginning. And so I think about that scene, and I think about what's happening here with Jesus, and a similar kind of thing is transpiring. There's lots of people who are jumping on the bandwagon. And John gives us an interesting insight in verse 15 to this crowd of people after this miracle of feeding the 5,000. John tells us that there were those that were willing to, by force, make Jesus king. That's an interesting passage. It's stuck in between these two miracles. In John chapter 6, verse 15, it says that there were those that had gathered and they said, we're going to make Jesus king. Now, Jesus knows this, right? He knows what's going on. And I think there's a sense, even as our passage opens in verse 16, that the disciples have a sense of that as well. They're like, yeah, that sounds like Jesus could be that person. And so they're getting riled up from this. They're getting passionate about this. Maybe Jesus is that person. And Jesus, sensing that, says, whoa, we need to pull this back. I need another opportunity to teach these guys about who I am and what I'm really about. And so we're told that Jesus puts them in the boat in verse 16. And so this morning, as we get to that passage, beyond the miracle of Jesus walking on water, which is a tremendous miracle, a tremendous testimony of Jesus' power, I want you to see something more. I want you to see that Jesus is closer than you think or even realize. I want you to see and take away this morning the truth that Jesus sees you, that he knows you, and he desires to draw near to you even when your life seems like it's crumbling around you. And that's what I want you to take away this morning. So Jesus has instructed the disciples, as our passage opened in verse 16, Jesus has instructed the disciples to get into the boat. Mark also records this event, and Mark tells us even a little more insight into this. And he says, in his account, he says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat, which is interesting as you think about it. Okay, here are these guys, this great miracle has happened, and so there's different things that are happening, and as they're standing on the shore, Jesus says, you guys need to get in the boat. You need to get out of here. You need to move over to the other side of the sea, and I want you to get in the boat. Now, there's apprehension on their part. Maybe they don't want to leave Jesus. They're worried about Jesus. They don't want to leave him with this crowd of people that have gathered. Maybe they're unsure of what might happen to Jesus. And so they're like, no, Jesus, you need to come with us. And Jesus says, no, you need to get in that boat, and you need to go. Jesus is going to go up to the mountain to pray and to spend some time alone, but he tells the disciples, get in to the boat. When Jesus puts them in the boat, he knows the journey that they're about to take. He knows this journey. He's fully God and fully man. They're not separated. He has deep care for these guys as he puts them in the boat. And he also knows what lies ahead for them. And so this morning, I want you to know, the first thing this morning is that Jesus knows your journey. He knows your journey. The Bible is clear about the intimate knowledge that and care that he has for you and I. In his sovereignty, in his knowledge of all things, he chooses to love us. He knows the journey of my life. He knows the places you have been. He knows the things you've done and the rough waters that you've been through. And in his character and in who he is, He still desires to love you and me with an unfailing love, to forget where we've been and to set a new course for us. Jesus knows your journey. Psalm 33, verse 13 says this, "The Lord looks down from the heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He forms the hearts of them all. He considers all their works. But look, the Lord keeps his eye on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to rescue them from death and to keep them alive in famine." When we talk about our Creator, we're not talking about somebody who knit us together and then just disappeared. God cares intimately for you and I, and he's waiting for us in our journey. He reminds the disciples later in John chapter 14. He says this, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live." The promise for them is the promise for us. The nature of God is not to abandon us in our journey, but to make a way for us in our journey. I think about it and I think it's unnerving. It's unnerving to think how intimately he knows you. I mean, you know yourself. You know where you've been. You know what you've done. You know the choices you have made. And you would like those secrets to remain hidden. But to God, they're not hidden. He knows those secrets of our lives. He knows us so intimately. And he knows the journey. He knows the choices we were going to make before we could even conceive of those choices. He knew those things because he knows our journey. And so this morning, as Jesus gets the disciples on the boat and he sends them on their way, he's already aware of what the night holds for them. He's already aware of that. He's already aware of your journey. Already knows where you are and where you're going. He knows those things. He knows your journey. That's the first thing this morning. Several years ago, I had the opportunity to be invited by a friend of mine. I use the term loosely. As the story unfolds, you'll see why. But I was invited by a friend, and he invited me to go whitewater rafting. Now, I have not spent much time in a boat. I went water skiing once, and it didn't end well. And so I avoid those. I don't fish. So I don't get in boats very often. And so my friend invited me to go whitewater rafting. He said, "Matthew, it's going to be a great experience. You're going to love it. It's going to be so cool. You're just going to love it." I said, "Okay." Naively agreed. And so the day came where it's Friday, we're leaving for the trip, and so we head out, and I'm feeling very confident. I'm like, I can handle this. Whatever those waves have for me, I've got it. I can handle that. Then we get to Friday night, and they give us the safety class. They're talking through like what things we should expect tomorrow on the water and what we can expect and those kinds of things. And so I'm sitting through the safety class, and they're talking about it's fall water, and so we've released the locks, and the water is a little bit higher than usual, and so the waves and the rapids are a little more serious than they usually would be. And so if you're thinking that we're going to be on rapids that are like a 2, they're more like a 6, and in my head, I'm hearing 20 because I've never been whitewater rafting, and this is scary already, and so now it's even gotten worse from that. And they're like, "Well, you have a life jacket, and there'll be a guide on the boat and all those things." And I'm like, that's not saving me out of the water when I fall in. And so I went to bed Friday night thinking, I don't know if I can do this, and still felt that way on Saturday morning. And we get in the boat, and I've got the guide, and we've got the guys that are with me, and the rapids are extremely high, and they are hard, and they are fast. And I can just remember just holding on to that oar and locking my feet in as best as I could, and falling out not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 4 or 5 times. The last time we fell out, our guide made us fall out because she hit the rapids just right. She knew what she was doing. And I was terrified the entire time. There's a picture in my office, and it looks like I'm having a great time. And I told the guys when we were finished, they were like, "How was that, Matthew?" I was like, "It was awesome!" But in my mind, I was like, I could not believe. I thought I was going to die, you know, like those waves were going to crush me. It was Rocky against Drago, and I was, you know, "I will crush you." And that's what I felt like the whole time, right? I was terrified. I was terrified. In our passage of scripture, here are a bunch of guys who are very familiar with their boats. They're very familiar with the sea. They're very familiar with that stuff. And yet, in the midst of that, their journey has rough water. The second thing this morning is that our journey will have rough water. Mark helps us out a little bit, too, in providing a little more insight to the events that are happening out there on the water. In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, we're told that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Straining at the oars. You say, oh, you know, they're in the boat. What does that have to do with me? I think there's some practical application from their time in the boat and what's happening there in the boat this morning for you and I. The first of those things is our journey has toil. Our journey has toil. The disciples are working hard right there in the boat. You can imagine they have the oars in their hands and they are gripping them. And as the waves get higher and as the storm gets harder, man, the grip on those oars just gets more and more. And one guy's working this way and the other guy's working that way. And they are struggling and straining in the middle of that sea. And they are working overtime to make sure that that boat doesn't capsize. This morning, maybe you're working and straining very hard to make life perfect and grand. Maybe you're pushing harder and harder to try to get to a place where God's going to love me. If I can just get here, then God's going to love me so much more than he is where I am right now. And so you've got those oars in your hands and you are struggling and straining through that. You're pressing hard through that. And this morning, Jesus says, I know that your journey has toil. Our journey has darkness. On another occasion, the disciples had watched as Jesus calmed the storm in the middle of the day. Light out, it's nice. Storm comes up and Jesus calms the storm. But here, they find themselves in the dark of night. They've rowed out, they've been out to about 3 or 4 miles into the sea. When they went out into the water, it was calm and nice. They thought, man, this is going to be a nice day for a boat ride. But by evening, the storm is coming up. There's darkness. And we know everything is scarier in the dark, right? The church I grew up in, I would help my mom and dad lock up the church after Sunday morning or evening services, more likely, on evening services. And so I would say, I'll get the lights. And I would turn off one set of lights and I would run like the Flash to the other end of the church to turn off the other lights because that building was scary in the dark. And I was like 19 or 20 years old, so I was still trying to get over all of those fears and stuff. But we know that, right? We know that darkness, man, things are so much scarier in the darkness. Darkness can be terrifying. And even for these experienced fishermen in the boat, it's terrifying to them. We could take a poll in this room and attest to the fact that our journey has been filled with darkness. It's overwhelming weight that has engulfed us at times and leaves us broken and haunted. Every corner you turn, that's all you see is darkness around you. You look in the world around us and you say, there's so much darkness. What am I supposed to do with all this? And it's a dangerous and real place that we find ourselves. And this morning, Jesus knows the darkness of your journey. He also knows that our journey has loneliness. It has loneliness. Disciples in the boat were missing Jesus. Again, the last time they had Jesus in the boat during a storm, he was there with them. He was in the boat. He was sleeping, but he was there. And so they were comforted by the fact that here's Jesus. Remember the guy who turned the water into wine? We've got that guy with us, right? And so you can imagine that in the boat, this loneliness, where is he? Why isn't he there? If Jesus was just with us right now, this would be so much easier to endure. He wasn't around, and so they're feeling lonely. It can seem like you and I are the only ones who feel this way or that. You find yourself feeling that there's no one around. Think about in a large crowd of people or in a Facebook that's filled with thousands of friends and Snapchat and Twitter followers and all those kinds of things. Even in the midst of that, we can find ourselves feeling alone. No one else is around. Who do I lean on? During this weekend of Memorial Day, we honor those who we've lost and we remember them. And in the middle of great loss, we find ourselves lonely. Who do I lean on? And Jesus knows your journey of loneliness. The last thing I think is that our journey has the unknown. The disciples continued to row and press and push hard and try to get through this thing and to keep the boat where it was. And at the same time thinking, what happens if we don't get through this? What happens if we don't make it to the shore? Well, Jesus isn't showing up, so what do we know? We don't know anything. The unknown before us is so great. Our journey is filled with so many unknowns. We're heading into graduation season as students leave high school and they leave college and they move on into the next phase of life. And there's so many of them that they have plans. I remember myself, I had plans and ideas of where I was going, but ultimately there was really unknown. I didn't know what I was going to do or where I was going to lead. I have kids. I have three of them, and I have dreams for them. I have things that I want for them. I wonder about their future and about who they'll marry and what will they be and what will they do in life. And those are great questions to ask, but ultimately I don't have the answers for that. Because my ability to gauge the future is so minute. It doesn't even exist. I don't know what tomorrow's like. I don't know what the plans are for my kids. I don't know what it looks like in the future. I didn't know at 43 years old I'd be in Kennewick, Washington. I didn't have that in my 5-year, 10-year plan. Because that's unknown to me. Jesus knows the unknown of your life. And so those are just a few things that I feel like you can take away from what's happening in that boat that night with these disciples. And you might be looking at that and you say, well, I'm not in a boat. I'm not in the middle of the sea. There's no storms around me. And so what's the application for me? How do I apply that to where I am in my station of life even today? And I want you to know this, that Jesus wants to join you. He wants to join you in the journey. You know, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about the things that we plan for and the things that we hope for. Like if I was wanting to be a professional athlete and I would train for that. And then when I get to that moment and the coach calls me and calls my number and I get to be in the game, there's a little bit of anxiety. You know, I want to go throw up in a bucket somewhere or something because I'm anxious about that. I'm scared, but it's the one thing I wanted, but now there's a little bit of apprehension. Or you've trained to sing your entire life, and then all of a sudden the Seahawks call and they say, can you sing the national anthem? And you're like, yeah, oh, I don't know about that. My stomach's churning over that. Or you have that crush. And you're like, man, I wish I could have the courage just to ask them out. And you do get the courage and you ask them out and they say yes. And you're like, now don't let me make a fool of myself. You get married, the person that you want to spend your life with, and the wedding day comes and you're like, oh, I'm scared. Or you're dreaming of kids and the kids come and you're like, oh, please don't let me mess this up. So there are these things that we long for, we hope for, we want these things. And then when they show up, they're terrifying. So what's happening to these guys in the boat, right? They're sitting in the boat. They're like, where's Jesus? Why isn't he around? Why didn't he come and save us? Why doesn't he do something in the midst of our storm? And then he shows up. He walks on water. He walks up to the boat and he says, hey, guys. Like this is Scooby and Shaggy moment, right? There's like zoinks and yikes from these guys. They're like, ah! Who is this guy? Because you and I know the fact. Who does that? Nobody walks on water. And Jesus gets there to the boat and he speaks to them. He says, guys, I know I'm walking on water. I'm not on the shore. They're 3 and 4 miles out in the water. He's walking on the water and he's like, I know. It's a new thing. Never seen this before. But let me assure you, it is I. And when I read that and I think about those terrified men in the boat and he says those two words, calm comes over those guys. Because here's what I know about Scripture, and here's what I know about who God is, and the reason that he wants to come into your journey in your life is these things. Remember, he says, I am rest for your toiling. Remember, we do the toiling. We stress and strain over things, and Jesus says, I am rest in your toiling. He says this, I am light in your darkness. He says, I am comfort in your loneliness. He says, I know the future in your unknown. Those are words of assurance. And they may seem simplistic to some people. They may seem like, well, that's great for some people, but this is the truth. This is what I know of God's word. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort because it reminds us of the fact that as I walk through the valley of life, He is there with me. He leads me. He walks with me. He brings me to the place of rest when I invite Him into my boat. When I invite Him into the boat. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." And this is my emphasis. You will find rest for your soul. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Maybe you're at a place today where we need to relent. We need to let go of the oars. We need to stop straining and ask Jesus to come in to our boat because our strength is feeble and we need the rest that only Jesus can provide. As Christ followers, we invite Him into our lives. We invite Him and we say we will trust and obey throughout the journey of life. And we know that in life we will get thrown off course. We will make choices and we will diverge and we will find ourselves in the middle of the storms. But this morning, Jesus is closer than you think. He wants to be with you through those storms and bring you to the other side with a deeper love for Him, a stronger dependence on Him, and a deeper desire to live for Him every day. If you notice at the end of that passage, verse 21 of that passage, when Jesus gets invited into the boat, immediately they're on the other shore. Can you imagine that? Struggling and straining, and Jesus steps, gets invited in their boat, and they're on the other shore. That's what He wants to do in our lives. The great missionary to China was Hudson Taylor in history, came to this realization in his life about rest. It was said of him of this: "He was a joyous man now, a bright, happy Christian. He had been toiling, a burdened one before, with not much rest of soul. It was rest in Jesus now and letting Him do the work, which makes all the difference. Whenever he spoke in meetings after that, a new power seemed to flow from him. And in the practical things of life, a new peace possessed him. How was his faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting on the faithful one." Find rest today in the faithful one, Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father God, it is you and you alone that can change the wandering heart. It is you and you alone that can speak love and truth into our loneliness, into our darkness, into our toiling and strain. Father, it's not about what can we do to be better for you to love us. You've already done it for us. Your Son's life given on a cross, extending love and grace to us when we didn't deserve it, it's been done. There's nothing more I can do except to invite you into my life. This morning, you may sit there and you may think, I've never done that. This morning is an opportunity for Jesus to come in, and you can just say, Jesus, come, be a part of my life. Lord, I pray that hearts would be turned towards you this morning. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.